want to read a portion of Luke chapter 8. For those of you who aren't normally with us in a Sunday morning service, we've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke. And for the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at a story in Luke chapter 8. And so we're going to read that this morning. Luke chapter 8, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Another fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bringeth no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away. Shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, "Thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to see thee." And he answered and said unto them, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." We're focusing this morning, as well as the last two Sunday mornings, on hearing the word of God. Well, this time of year is a time of year when there's a lot of thought and a lot of energy expended in the pro-life message, the sanctity of life, and that message being appreciated, God's truth being appreciated with regards to life, its origin, and who gives it, who takes it away. We have been thinking about the importance of hearing God here in Luke chapter 8. You know, there's nothing that endears a parent's heart to a child anymore than when a child hears the parent's voice and immediately and positively responds to that voice. That is so endearing to a parent. When that child hears their unique voice and responds to that voice, that is so endearing. Does God feel that way about you? When God speaks, and when you hear his unique voice, do you immediately and positively respond to that voice? You know, when a child immediately and positively responds to the voice of a child, it's related to the relationship that exists between that child and that parent. How endearing that relationship is. How much appreciation and how much love and affection exists between that parent and that child, so that that child whose heart has been won by the parents wants to please the parent. And it's that way with God. Has God won your heart? Are you so endeared to God that when God speaks and you hear His voice, there's something within you that yearns to please Him, and you perk up, you listen, you respond, you do, because of how much you are in love with Jesus Christ? You know, there's such a powerful relationship between that spoken word and the response that we give when we hear a parent, God, speak to us. We've been learning something of that here in Luke chapter 8, an amazing passage of Scripture. We've noted that this chapter revolves around verse number 18, where Jesus said, "Take heed therefore how ye hear." That's the theme of this whole passage. 9 times we read the word hear, hearing, and heard in these verses. Jesus Christ wants us to hear Him and to respond to what He says to our hearts. And that's what He's trying to get across in this passage. Jesus Christ has been about a year and a half or so into His ministry. He has become very popular all over Galilee, especially, and all over Israel. He's become very popular. But there are people who are not hearing Him. There are people who are not listening to what He has to say. And so He stops, and in Luke chapter 8, He addresses this subject of whether you hear Me or not. This is the third of 3 conversations we're having from this story. In our first conversation a couple weeks ago, we focused on the characteristics of those who do not hear when God speaks. He likened them to different types of ground: the wayside, the rocky soil, the tree row where the weeds and the thorns grew. And we focused on the characteristics of people who do not hear God when He speaks. God is speaking. We serve a communicative God. We serve a God who is speaking. The question is, who's listening? And so we focused on the characteristics of those who don't hear God. We saw those who ignore God. It's as if God's not speaking. They just could care less about God. They deny that He even exists. Jesus talked about those who, when they hear Him, there's a kind of an emotional kind of a response, but immediately, as soon as they have a problem in life, they quit on God, they give up on God, and they say, "I'm done with it." And then there's people who are so busy with life, they're busy with entertainment, they're busy with prosperity, earning money and buying stuff, they're busy with all of the busyness and cares of life. He called people, talked about the people who are so busy with the cares, with the prosperity, with the pleasures of life. And so those things crowd out God's Word. And God's Word is competing with those things in people's lives. And so the cares of the world, the money and the sports and entertainment and fun, all of that drowns out the voice of God. The first conversation we focused on what Jesus said about the people who do not hear. And then last week, the conversation focused on the characteristics of the ones who are hungry for God. They put themselves in places where they're apt to hear God. When they hear God, they expend much effort in trying to retain that which they've heard God say. There are people who, when the trials and difficulties and hardships of life come, because they have heard God and retained what they heard from God, it has built a strength in their life that they're able to endure the hardships of life without quitting on God. And we also saw that those people who do hear God in that fashion are people who are influencers, who influence others, because the truth of God shines out of their life and gives light to those whom they influence. All of that was just going through what Jesus said as Jesus focused on whether people hear Him. This morning, we're wrapping up this conversation, this passage with a third conversation. Jesus Christ has one last little facet of truth that revolves around hearing Him that He wanted the people of this day to hear, and He wants us to hear today. We read it in verse number 19 where the Bible says there came to Him His mother and His brethren and could not come at Him for the press. And it was told Him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brother stand without desiring to see thee. And He answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. I want you to learn from Jesus Christ this morning that hearing God is a family matter. Hearing God is a family matter. What do you need to be able to grasp the truth that God wants us to learn from what He said in these simple verses? Three simple needs. Need number one, you need to understand Jesus' earthly family if you're going to understand this truth. You need to understand Jesus' earthly family. There have been a lot of misunderstandings about the makeup of Jesus' earthly family due to distorted teaching of apostate Christianity. Those who teach that Mary was conceived without a sin nature. She was, they call that the Immaculate Conception of Jesus. And Jesus and Mary had, the Immaculate Conception of Mary. And that Mary had no sin nature. And so Mary is some goddess, as it were. That there is taught the idea that Mary was always a virgin and never bore any children after she bore Jesus. It's called the perpetual virginity of Mary. And so there are distorted teachings that have come from apostate Christianity that was a mixing of Christianity with paganism and creating a female goddess that the Bible does not talk about. And so there's a distortion about Jesus' earthly family. We need to understand Jesus' earthly family. You see on your little worksheet this morning, there are four little bullet points. I'm not going to spend a long time with them. I just want to make reference to them. And their references are there. You can study and you can understand how clearly God shows us the nature of the earthly family of Jesus Christ. Jesus was born to Mary and Joseph. And Joseph became His adopted father. That's clear from Matthew chapter 1. Joseph and Mary, after Jesus' birth, bore multiple natural children. The Bible even names some of the brothers and talks about his sisters. Mary bore a number of children as a result of her marriage to Joseph after the birth of Jesus. And so Jesus had natural brothers and natural sisters that were born to Joseph and Mary's married relationship. Jesus' half-siblings, his brothers and sisters, by Joseph and Mary, his dad and mom, those half-siblings, because Joseph was not Jesus' earthly father. Jesus had no earthly father. Jesus' half-siblings did not believe Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. They grew up with Jesus, and then Jesus went off preaching, and all that He preached and all that He taught and all the things that were happening, they never bought into it. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. However, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they did believe what He had taught. And we see them with the disciples, with the group of believers after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Jesus' earthly family was just a normal family with the exception that He was born without a natural human father, giving Him a wonderful mother and some wonderful brothers and some wonderful sisters that were dear to Him. Now, there's a second thing we need. We need to understand what's going on here with His family. You see, the Bible says that Jesus here was teaching. He had been with this group of people. He had been talking about people hearing him. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of this crowd of people that are crowding in this home, this all these people that Jesus is teaching, somebody says, "Hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are outside. They can't get in because of the crowd of people that are pressing in on the room where you're teaching. They can't get in here, but they want to see you. They want to talk to you. They're outside." What was going on? What was happening? You see, Jesus Christ had become very popular. And his popularity had brought national attention to himself. And as a result of that, everywhere he went, there was a crowd of people. As a matter of fact, he had no time to rest. He had no time to eat properly. He was just everywhere he went, he was thronged with crowds of people who wanted to hear what he was teaching, who had needs in their lives. They wanted miracles performed for them and their loved ones. And so there was this crowd of people pressing in on Jesus all the time. He couldn't get away from them. He would say, "I'm going to go over here." He would take a different route to get there. Someone would tip the crowds off. They would go that way. I mean, every time he turned around, there were crowds of people. He had a hard time finding any time alone to rest and relax. He's exhausted. He's hungry. And some would say, from a human perspective, he's probably not thinking clearly. Such attention wasn't all positive. There were people in leadership who were eyeing his popularity with disdain. There were religious leaders who were jealous of his crowds of people, his notoriety. Accusations began to fly. He's demon possessed. That's how he does those miracles. He can cast out demons because he's a demon. They began to accuse him. They said he's a blasphemer. He claims that Jehovah God is his father. He's a blasphemer. And so there was a lot of accusation that was floating around. Jesus' teaching, they say, is fanatical and delusional. And so all of this is happening. And Jesus' mom and brothers show up where he's teaching and preaching, and they want to talk to him. Some have asked why. Why did they come? Why do they want to talk to Jesus Christ? Well, the simple answer is the Bible doesn't tell us what motivated their coming. However, because people are inquisitive and we ask questions and curiosity, and when we don't know something, when God doesn't give us details, we begin to question and wonder. And so there are opinions that surface, and people wonder, why did his mom and brother come? Some say that they think that they came simply because of natural family love. I mean, that's Mary's son, and he's not resting, he's not sleeping well, he's not eating well, and he's got enemies, there's people against him. And he seems to be a little bit pressed beyond rationalism. And we need to go. And we need to get him. And we need to get him to come home where I can tend to him and make sure he sleeps at night. Then he has a good home-cooked meal. Some think it's the fact that they wanted to give him an opportunity to get some rest and clear his mind. As a matter of fact, Mark's gospel talks about those who were close to him. The Bible says when they heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he's beside himself. We're talking about the multitude, so much that he could not as much as eat bread. He didn't even have time to eat. He was so busy going from person to person that he didn't even skip meals. And so those close to him, they wanted to get him physically, and they wanted to save him from himself because he wasn't eating properly. They said he's beside himself. And then there are those who think that by this time his dad had died. His dad's not mentioned anymore. They think his dad has died. There's even some historic evidence that they'd been run out of Nazareth. You remember Jesus Christ had preached and taught in Nazareth, his hometown where he grew up, very early. And they tried to kill him. They actually took him to a cliff, and they were going to throw him over a cliff and kill him. They were so mad at him. And there's some evidence, some belief that as a result of all of that, that Joseph's dad and mom and his brothers and sisters were put out of the town. They had to move. And so there's some who think that Jesus Christ's mom and his brethren came to him because he's already cost them a lot in family status. The good name of his adopted father, Joseph, is not as held in as high regard as it used to be held. We were kicked out of our hometown, lost his customer base. We got to get him not to save himself from himself. We got to get him to save our family name. The Pharisees and the Sanhedrin are eyeing us as the family of this fanatical rabble-rouser preacher in Israel. Well, the fact of the matter is we don't know what motivated Mary and the brothers to come and want to see Jesus Christ. Which, when you don't know and when God doesn't say, it just may be that God doesn't want us to focus on that. It may be that God didn't tell us because it's not important to what He wants us to learn. And those who get absorbed in trying to figure out why they came miss the truth that Jesus Christ was using that experience to teach. You see, the fact that they came, regardless why they were there, the fact that they came set up a perfect teachable moment. A perfect teachable moment where Jesus Christ could teach something about what it is to be so enthralled with Jesus Christ that you're hungry to hear Him speak to your soul. It's a family matter. This thing of hearing from the soul. It's a family matter. This perfect teachable moment is set up for Jesus to say, take heed how you hear me. Brings us to the third and final need. You need to understand Jesus' appeal for love. Jesus' appeal for love. Jesus wants to be heard because He loves you more than you'll ever understand. And hearing Jesus Christ is a matter of the family. It's a matter of the heart that binds family together. We need to understand Jesus' appeal for love. Family's precious, isn't it? You love your family? Love your spouse? Your kids, your grandkids, your mom and dad, your cousins, aunts and uncles? Family's precious. It's great to get together with family. Enjoy family. Have a good time. We've enjoyed our grandkids this last week from Pennsylvania. We got to keep them for a week. Now my daughter's here. Get to enjoy her if I ever go home. Family's precious. Does family mean a lot to you? The love that ties you to the people that are your family? I don't believe what happened this day is Jesus disavowing His family. What is happening here today is an opportunity for Jesus to use the natural love that exists in family as a springboard to escalate our understanding of how He feels toward us and how we feel toward Him. That causes us to want to hear Him. Hearing is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the family. And as much as Jesus Christ loved His mom and His brothers, He's drawn to those who had a passion for Him, a passion for His Word, a passion for His truth. He was drawn to those who actually heard what He would say and changed their lives on the basis of what He said to their hearts. He was drawn to those who hear Him and do what He says. And so we have this teachable moment that comes up. And they send in the word and they say, Jesus, your mom's outside. She wants to see you. Your brothers are outside. They want to see you. Doesn't matter why they were out there. Doesn't matter what was motivating them to come out there. Here's a teachable moment. Don't miss this lesson. Jesus Christ took the note that was passed into the house that said your mom and your brothers are outside. He read the note. He has just been teaching about how important it is to have a heart that yearns to hear the Word of God. A heart that yearns to know the truth of God. He has just been saying, take heed how you hear. And He reads the note. And He looks to the crowd of people that are pressing around Him, making it impossible for His mom and His brethren to get in the room. And with a wave of His hand to those who were gathered listening, He say, behold, my mom, my brothers. My mom and my brothers, they're not the ones outside, physically, biologically related to me. They're not the ones outside that we have entered into a family relationship and we call each other brother and sister, mom and dad. No, no, no. You are my mother. You are my brothers. Every one of you who hear the word of God and do it. Because hearing God is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the family. And Jesus escalates above the natural affection of family ties. He escalates above that, the tie of spiritual family. The tie of my soul to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, I'll tell you who my mom is. She's that lady that's hungry to understand the Word of God. And when she hears the Word of God, she does what I tell her in the Word of God. That's my mom. We have a relationship that is many times deeper and higher and more potent than the relationship I have with Mary, who's outside wanting to talk to me. You want to see my brothers? I'll show you my brothers. My brothers are right here in this room. They're the men who are hungry to understand my word. They're the men who are hungry to understand what I have to say to them. And they're so hungry that they listen to what I say and then they actually do what I say. Those are my brothers. And my bond to those men are infinitely higher and deeper and more powerful than my brother relationship biologically with the men standing out there that are wanting to have some time to talk to me. It's a simple truth, but it's a powerful truth. It's the truth that God loves me more than any earthly dad could love me. God loves me more than an earthly mom could love me. God loves me more than a brother or a sister could love me. The relationship between a human being who has fallen in love with Jesus Christ, who hangs on His every word, who pores over the pages of the Scripture, who hears the Word of God, and then their lives conform to that truth. They find out what God likes, and they begin to like it. They find out what God doesn't like, and they don't like it anymore. They find out what God thinks about an issue, and they see the reason and logic behind that, and they begin to think that way. They have such an intense desire to hear God through His Word. They hear the Word of God, and then they do the Word of God. Jesus Christ said, I want you to understand something. Those who hear the Word of God and do it, they are my mother and my brethren. That bond and relationship is eternal and powerful. I got to ask you a question. Do you want that kind of a life? Do you want that kind of a relationship with God? Do you have a desire within you to hear God, to hear what God has to say, to know what God's truth is? Do you want to enjoy such a privileged position to be actually closer to Jesus than Mary was? You can be close to every lady. You can be closer to Jesus than Mary was. Do you want that? Every guy in here, you can be closer to Jesus than his earthly brothers that used to... They used to share a room together. They used to eat at the same table. They grew up together. They worked together. They played together. They enjoyed life together. You can be closer to Jesus than those brothers are. Because hearing God is a matter of the heart, a matter of the family. And hearing Jesus Christ and doing what He says ties together in your experience, a relationship with God that is more powerful than human, biological, earthly family relationships. Plummer once said, family ties are at best temporal, but spiritual ties are eternal. Eternal bonds are stronger than temporal bonds, and spiritual bonds are stronger than family bonds. Here is the strength and depth of an eternal love which binds a spiritual family together in bonds that are more powerful than the bonds that any parent has with a child or brother has with a sister. Jesus is not disavowing his earthly love for Mary and his brothers that are outside. He's not disavowing family love. He's declaring the greater strength of spiritual family love that exceeds and goes beyond temporal earthly family love. Do you desire to have that kind of a loving relationship? Certainly, parents, we do with our children, don't we? Certainly we want to have a loving, close relationship with our children. Could I suggest something to you? And please take it from a whole heart. Don't get in between you. Don't get in between your child and God. You want a relationship with your child that's meaningful? Don't get in between them and God. Don't try to control what God wants for them. There's nothing tighter than a relationship with an individual and their God. And that exceeds the relationship between a father and his daughter or son. Don't get in between your child and their God, because the relationship between a person and God is powerful. Encourage them to hear God's word and do it, regardless of where it will lead them. Even if it leads them in a direction that you didn't dream for your child. If it's God's direction for your child, don't get in between your child and God. Because spiritual relationships are more potent and powerful than earthly relationships. It's a strange thing, but a husband will be a better husband if Jesus Christ is number one and his wife is number two. A wife will be a better wife if Jesus is number one and her husband is number two. A parent will be a better parent if Jesus is number one and the children are number three, four, five, six, seven. Learn what Jesus Christ is saying. It's a simple, but it is a profound truth. There is no tighter relationship in the universe than the relationship between Jesus Christ and one of his children. It exceeds the relationship of family on earth. You know, twice before Jesus Christ had to caution his mom. You remember? Where you been, Jesus? You know, your father and I have been looking for you for days. Sorry, where have you been? What did you do this to us for? Mom, I must be about my father's business. Jesus wasn't being rude to his mom. He was making sure she understood that there was something deeper than his relationship with her. Jesus. They didn't plan very well at the wedding. They don't have enough wine for the wedding. Mother, why are you talking to me about it? What does that have to do with me? Twice Jesus Christ before this story had cautioned his mom not to intrude between Jesus Christ and his father. Doesn't mean he was unkind to her. He was not unkind to his mom. As he hung on the cross dying, he said, John, you take care of mom. You take care of mom. Mom, you go home with John. Let him take care of you. He cared for his mom. He loved his mom. But there's something more important than family relationship on earth. And it's the relationship of every individual with Jesus Christ. That supersedes everything. I'll show you my mom. I'll show you my brothers. They're right here in this room. You who hear the word of God and do it. It was back on Saturday, May 27th, 1978. I was in my study wrapping up. It was about 11 o'clock Saturday night. I was in my study just about wrapping up, and the phone rang. It was my wife on the phone. She says, Mike, you need to come home right now.
I just got a phone call. Your dad died a couple hours ago. I walked out of my office, picked up my Bible, walked out of my office, got in the car, and drove home. Cried all night long, off and on all night long. My life was upside down. I had lost somebody that was my compass. The next morning, I got up and I taught Sunday school. I preached the morning service. Then I announced to the church that I needed to go home to Virginia. We were up in Canada. I said, I need to go home, bury my dad. Got in the car. Sunday afternoon, my wife and I had family. Chad, Aaron was just an infant. We got in the car and we drove back down here to Northern Virginia, to Fairfax. I watched my mom suffer. I watched her cry. I thought, I can't go back to Canada. These people need me. This family, my mom needs me. After a week or two, however long it took to all the arrangements and all the situations and all. Finally, time came home to go back to Canada. And we got in the car and we drove back to Canada. I went and I sat down at my desk. My desk was just like I'd left it a couple weeks earlier when I just got up on a Saturday night at 11 o'clock and just grabbed my Bible and walked out. I sat down at my desk and it was all just the way it was. I saw this set of notes lying on my desk. Everything that Saturday night, May 27th, everything just changed. I had not thought about anything prior to that night. I picked up this set of notes. It was my sermon notes that I had preached from the Sunday night before Dad died. The Sunday night before Dad died. 6 days after I preached this sermon, this is the day my dad died. I picked up the sermon notes and I looked at it. I preached from Luke chapter 8, verses 19 to 21. I titled the message, My Family. I opened it up. Here's what's written in my sermon notes from that Sunday night in May, 6 days before my dad died. I wrote down this. I said, if my mom and dad walked into the foyer and sent a note with Mr. Luxton to me, I would say, I am with my family. And I told the church family, I said, you're my family. That group with whom I have a special relationship. I didn't realize that 6 days later God was going to take my dad home. And I would struggle with where to stay in Virginia and take care of Mom. Or go back to Canada where God had called me. Where God had put me to fulfill the work that God had called me to do. When I preached that Sunday night, little did I know that God was going to make me prove whether that was true or not. I love my family. My dad, my mom, my two brothers, my sister, cousins, nieces, nephews. Just spent a day with one of my cousins who's dying. Up in Front Royal, my age, lived a hard life, made some bad decisions. Now he's paying a price. Now he's dying because of the decisions he made 20 years ago on lifestyle. I sat and loved him. Broken heart. I love my family. I love my wife. I love my kids, all six of them, three by birth and three by marriage. All the grandkids. I love my family. But you got to know
that there's somebody that means more important to me than all my family. And that's Jesus Christ. The one who hung on the cross of Calvary and died for me. I want to hear what he has to say to my heart. And I want to do what he tells me to do. And that's what Jesus Christ wanted those people in that room to learn. And he used the teachable moment of his mom and his brothers outside. I hope you love Jesus Christ more than your family. And I hope your passion for Jesus Christ drives you to his word, wanting to hear what he has to say to you today. And then that you get up and you go out and you do what he said. Because he is more important than anybody else in this universe to your soul. And 100 years from now, you'll be glad that Jesus Christ was precious to you.